Jeremiah chapter 31. You can find it on page 660 in the Pew Bible. Page 660. I'm going to read from verse 31 to verse 37. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. I was reading the commentary this week, and it said, this is the high point of salvation history in the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of neat things about this passage. It is from this passage that we get the term New Testament. Origen got it from here, and we got New Testament from Origen. And we have here the longest quotation of the Old Testament that appears in the New, verse 31 to 34, quoted in the book of Hebrews. But why would this be the high point? It's not the parting of the Red Sea. It's not the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's not David bringing the Ark into Jerusalem. It's not the dedication of the temple. It's not the return from the exile. Why should this be described as a high point? Well, God here addresses the problem that led to the exile. And if you understand what he's doing here, what he does here is so moving in context, and even more moving in execution, and so personal in application, that it is the high point of the Old Testament. The passage is so moving in context and content. The context was exile. Some of Israel, well, the 10 tribes have been carried off 100 years before. Some of Judah is already in exile in Babylon. Some more of them are about to go into exile in Babylon. Some of them are going to be killed by the Babylonians. Some are going to run down to Egypt to get away from the Babylonians. The context is exile. You have to say, well, why the exile? It goes back to breaking God's covenant that he made with them at the time of Moses. The covenant that it says here that they broke. And so Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because it was his job to convey the message, the time is up and the final covenant curse will come down, the curse of exile. But God had promised a return. We saw that 2 weeks ago, Jeremiah 29. After 70 years, I will bring you back. And that wasn't what they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear was, in 2 years, I will bring you back. But it said, in 70 years, I will bring you back. And so chapter 30 says, I will bring you back. Chapter 32, God tells Jeremiah, go by that field, the one you can't get to, because the Babylonians are surrounding the city and are about to destroy it, as I've told you repeatedly, and you've told everybody else repeatedly, and you can't even get to this, out to that field, but buy it anyway and make sure you do it right. Get all the real estate agents there. Jeremiah says, okay, Lord, but why? God says, because you're coming back from exile. So the context is national destruction. One agonizing siege of Jerusalem after another. And God sending away. But he's saying, but it won't be the end. God will bring you back a couple generations from now. But on what terms? What would the understanding be when they came back? They had been living in the promised land on the terms of the Mosaic covenant. But God is bringing down the hammer of the Mosaic covenant. They have broken the Mosaic covenant. So on what terms will they return? When we get here in this passage, God declares, I will make a new covenant. It's a unique thing among world religions for God to make a covenant with man. And here God surpasses himself as he promises to make a second because people have broken the first. He did this immediately at the golden calf episode. Remember when Moses smashes the tablets of the Ten Commandments? That's the covenant document. Moses is not just getting mad there. He's saying, you have broken the covenant, and so the covenant is, you know, time to smash the plates. And yet God says, I am making a new covenant. And here at the end of this period of time, God says, again, I will cut a new covenant. Now that's the idiom in Hebrew, to cut a covenant. It's not to make a covenant, it's to cut a covenant. Why cut? Because they would kill animals and cut them in half, and then have the parties to the covenant walk between the parts of the animal in order to say, may God make me like these animals if I do not keep the promises that we make here today. To cut a covenant was a moving and very serious ceremony. And God had done this before with them. And they had broken it. And now God promises to make a new one. But how would the result differ? If they've already taken a solemn covenant and broken it, then why would it be any different if we do it again? Look at what God promises about this new covenant that he will make. He's not making it here in Jeremiah. He's saying that he will make it. He says in verse 33, this is the covenant I will make. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. He's saying, I will make you willing to keep it. Before I wrote it on stone tablets, now I will write it on your hearts. I will change you. And the change will lead to broad-based obedience. And so it says, no longer shall each teach his neighbor and his brother, for they all shall know me. And the basis of the whole thing is where it ends. The basis will be God's forgiveness. I will remember their sin no more. It's a powerful passage by itself. It has powerful content. But in context, it's even more powerful. It's coming to sinful rebels who have broken God's covenant, who are in the midst of judgment, in the midst of great national pain. And God is saying, you have sinned, and I am judging. But afterward, I will restore. Not only to the land which you have lost, but to the relationship with me that you have broken. But I won't just restore you to that relationship, I will give you a better relationship, because I will make you willing and eager to keep the covenant. I will write it on your hearts. It's an amazing bit of grace to go from sin to an even greater promise. And that is what God promises here. To go from his great promise and their sin against that promise to a greater promise. It's a powerful new covenant in context. But it's even more moving in execution. You know, God restored them to the land after 70 years. He didn't even date it the long way. There were multiple exiles. The 70 years seems to be dated from the first one, so as to make it as short as it could be. The one in Daniel, when Daniel and his three friends were exiled, 605 B.C. And God doesn't even make it the full 70. Babylon falls in 538 after 67 years. And so they're restored to the land on or ahead of schedule. Jeremiah is a true prophet. He prophesied judgment. It happens. He prophesied return. It happens. But what about the new covenant? The new covenant was not made when they returned from exile. Ezra reads Moses. He doesn't read a new covenant. He reads Moses. And you don't get the new covenant in the prophets that are after the exile. Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, they say, keep the law of Moses, and God is going to do great things. And the promises piled up. Isaiah's promises and Jeremiah's promises, and then the promises in Malachi and Zechariah. But where was the covenant? It's not in the Old Testament. You might say it's by definition. Once you get it, it wouldn't be the Old Testament anymore. When Jesus was about to be killed, he said, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus says, here it is. Here is the new covenant. And what does he say it's for? It's for the forgiveness of sins. And what's the basis? He says it's his own body and blood. What animal is cut to make the new covenant? There is no animal. Jesus is cut. Which makes for fantastic uniqueness. Already only in the Bible does God make covenant with man. But how much more unique is it for God to receive the covenant curse on himself for a failure, for our failure? Jesus was cut not only to make the new covenant, but to pay the penalty for our breaking the old. So consider the scene. The night he's betrayed by a close disciple to the nation's leaders. Surely a sin comparable to the sins that led to the exile. The night he's abandoned by the disciples with him, the ones with whom he ate the supper. The night he's denied by Peter three times with an oath, the leader of the disciples. That was the night he proclaims the new covenant and said that eagerly he had looked forward to it. That same night he rose from the table and took off his clothes and put on a towel and washed their feet with it. That was the night he proclaimed the new covenant. And the next day God cut the new covenant. That is, Jesus was stabbed and nailed so that we would be forgiven, so that the law would be written on our hearts. You see why it is the greatest of Old Testament passages when it is so moving in context and even more moving in application, in execution. And so it is personal in application. Jesus rose from the dead and he goes to his disciples and he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that forgiveness should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The new covenant proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. We repent and God forgives. And the basis is Christ cut for us. This is the length God has gone to be reconciled with you. And so I implore you to be reconciled to God. If you are not reconciled with your husband or wife, I implore you to be reconciled to husband or wife. If you are not reconciled to your father and he still lives. And I implore you to be reconciled to your father. But of all your relationships, the greatest one is your relationship with your Creator, your judge, the one and only God. And Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy and said, "This is the new covenant. Here is the forgiveness of God. Here it is in my blood." The great promises of the new covenant are forgiveness and a changed heart and an open door to God. Sin is the great barrier. But God sets forgiveness before you. And if you are unwilling, well, you better pray for a new heart and repent of the earthly loves and the dangerous resentments that would lead you to shun so great a salvation. Listen to God who speaks to you through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you can enter God's presence and draw near in full assurance. In Jesus, you are adopted by God and become what you are not simply by birth, God's child. It's a great passage in the Old Testament. The promise of the new covenant. The promise that we must look for and seize when it arrives. The new covenant through which God forgives. So enter His covenant and receive His forgiveness. And enter His presence. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, thanking You for Your grace towards us that You have unfolded through the centuries, from prophet to prophet, and last of all in Your Son. Help us to hear You speaking and to respond to You. Help us to respond in fullness of faith, willing to hear Jesus Christ and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for that other great promise that You have made, that Your yoke is easy. And Your burden is light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.